Without the resurrection, his teaching and his wisdom are simply applicable to this life, and they are good and they're fine, but they have no eternal significance. Without the resurrection, his miracles don't mean anything except for the here and now. Without the resurrection, the cross has no power. Death is ultimately victorious, and sin wins. Without the resurrection, listen to me carefully, there is no salvation. Without the resurrection, there is no new birth. It is so important. It is essential, actually. That is why there's so much debate about it. That's why there was so much debate about it during the time of the New Testament church. In fact, if you'll read the book of Acts, you will find over and over and over again that it wasn't the preaching of the cross that caused the disciples problems. It was the preaching of the resurrection. Paul said, "It's because of the resurrection that I stand here, arrested." It was the preaching of the resurrection that the disciples were forbidden to do, because it is in the resurrection that the victory is ultimately accomplished and then sealed. The resurrection is so important that that is why we worship on Sunday. You remember, if you know your Ten Commandments, the commandment concerning remembering the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day, which is Saturday. Saturday in Bible times was the holy day, the day without the day of rest. And they went to the temple on the Sabbath day. But when we get to the New Testament and we begin to read in the book of Acts about the worship habits of the New Testament church, we find they worshiped on Sunday. Why? Because every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And when they gathered, they didn't celebrate the cross, they celebrated the empty grave. And that's why Christians worship predominantly. We have one sect that worships on the Sabbath, the Seventh-day Adventists, but predominantly Christians have historically worshiped on Resurrection Day, on Sunday. We don't worship on the day he died, on the day that he was born on the cross. That is not the day we celebrate. We acknowledge it and we see it and we value it and so on. I'll give you a little bit more about that as we go. But the cross is without any power if the grave is not empty. Everything that we believe and everything upon which our hope is based centers around the empty grave. And that is why the celebration, pardon me, of Easter, or Resurrection Day, if you will, is so important to the Christian church. In fact, in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, reading two verses from beginning at the first, we're told that the resurrection is one of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Hebrews 5:12 talks about the first principles, and then 6:1 says, "Leaving therefore the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, or of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, or of laying on of hands, or of resurrection of the dead, or of eternal judgment." Now you see, the cross isn't in there, is it? The fundamental foundational principles of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ center around the resurrection. And this is why Satan did everything he could to keep Jesus in the grave. If you're going to follow with me this morning, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27 and follow along as I begin to read in the 62nd verse. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day, that is the day after the burial of Jesus, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees, that is the Jewish religious leaders, came together unto Pilate, who was the Roman governor, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver," talking about Jesus, they called him the deceiver, "that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He's risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." Now you know who was behind that. You know the spirit that was behind that. Yes, it is the Jewish religious leaders that are making the request of Pilate, but you know that's the devil in that. And he is going to do all he can to prevent the resurrection from taking place. Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, you have your own temple guard. You don't need my Roman soldiers, you have your Jewish temple guards. Use them. Go your way and make it as sure as you can." Now don't you know that Satan had every weapon at his disposal arrayed against that grave? Don't you know that for 3 days he did everything he could to keep him in the grave? The song that Carmen did a number of years ago about Friday's here but Sunday's on the way, and the conversation that goes on, the imaginary conversation between Satan at the headquarters and the demons that were in charge of keeping the stone over the tomb mouth. Very well done in expressing what was going on for that period of time. So they went and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Because Satan apparently knew that if he could keep Jesus in the grave, then death is a winner. And sin, as the source of death, is ultimately victorious. So he cannot allow this grave to give up its dead man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, we're told that the princes of this world, referring to the demonic agencies that are behind the event, the wicked events of this world, if they had known what they were doing, they never would have crucified the Prince of Glory. They never would have allowed Jesus to go to the cross if they knew that all of this was going to happen, because in that cross and the ultimate resurrection, they sealed their own fate and their own doom. Now, this is what I want you to see here this morning. I want you to understand the plan of God, and I want you to understand the love of God, and I want you to know the power of God. The plan of God for mankind is displayed in the virgin birth, in the incarnation. When God took on human form and was birthed into this world as a man, God in flesh, incarnate. You know the term chili con carne? Anybody know chili con carne? It means chili with meat. Chili with flesh. The incarnation means God in flesh, incarnate. Every time, the next time you eat chili con carne, you're going to have a spiritual experience. Amen. That is the plan of God. That man is without hope and without God in the world, and sin has dominion over him. He is enslaved by it and he cannot do anything about it for himself. And so God, seeing that there is no mediator, there's no intercessor, there's no champion, his own arm brought salvation, Isaiah tells us. He came himself, took on human form, became a man. That is the plan of God. The love of God is displayed in the cross. The cross to the Christian, while it is ugly in terms of what it accomplished in the death of Jesus, is beautiful to us because through that death, God was showing his love as He laid all of our sins upon Jesus. His mercy is displayed in the cross. His love is displayed in the cross. And while we sing, most of our songs are sung about the cross and about the blood. We sing, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. But I got to tell you this. We need to understand what power it is. There is power in the blood. There's power there to have your sins washed away. But there's no power in the blood or in the cross to change your life. Now follow what I'm saying. This is the mistake that so many people make. They go to the cross, but they never go to the empty tomb. They go to the cross and they get their sins forgiven, and it feels good. But they never get changed on the inside. They never have a resurrection of a new life. And this is what happens in many of our churches, and I venture to say today, particularly on Easter Sunday, our churches are generally full. 2 days, Christmas and Easter. Typically you have lots of folks that just go on those days. And I'm not faulting that, that's the reality. And a lot of those folks, the problem that they have is they have been to Jesus for the cleansing flow of His blood. But they have never been to Jesus for the death of the old life and the resurrection of the new. And these are people who have sat in the pews and they've prayed the prayers of confession that are printed in the bulletin or in the Book of Common Prayer or whatever the traditional denomination does. They've prayed those prayers and they've confessed their sins and they have felt forgiven. They may even be people, I think there are many people, well, I know there are many people because in my pastoral ministry over the years, I've seen them, I've worked with them, I know, who have come to the altars of churches or altars of their own making, whether that be an altar in the woods or an altar beside a bed, where a person has come and so impressed with their own wretchedness and their own wickedness, and said, oh God, I'm such a miserable sinner, please forgive me. Many times this happens in evangelistic church services, maybe revival services and things of that nature where the preacher preaches a real, you know, fire and brimstone kind of message and conviction of sin comes upon the people. I'm a miserable sinner and I don't want to burn in hell and all that sort of thing. And they'll come to an altar and here at the altar they'll bawl and squall and they'll wail and the tears are real and they're hot. And they confess their sins and they ask God for forgiveness. And they get up from the altar and they walk out and they feel wonderful because the cross deals with the sin issue. But when they get up and walk out, they haven't received the resurrection life and they're not born again. See, the resurrection brings the new birth. The cross doesn't bring the new birth. The cross just qualifies you for the new birth. But the new birth is based in the resurrection. And if you don't get the resurrection, you'll walk out of wherever it is from your altar in the woods or the altar beside the bed or the altar in a church somewhere or some mission in downtown Atlanta or Detroit or Cleveland or Chicago or the Bronx and walk away. And the next day, you're the same person you were before you walked into that church or before you knelt at that altar. Because there's no power to live a changed life. The love is in the cross. The power is in the empty grave. Without the resurrection, the cross is a nice thing. But what it means is you'll be back at the altar every day. Because there's no new life on the inside, no change. And what happens, I shared this at the jail the other night. Actually, I prepared this message for the jail, and Phil and I were there at the jail. Phil said, Pastor Vic, I don't think I've ever heard that before. I said, well, maybe I better preach it on Sunday. He said, I think it'd be a good idea. When I ministered at the jail, you could see the heads going like this all over that. Couldn't you, Phil? And it was like a light bulb going off in the minds of these men. I told them that this is why many people walk away from the church, walk away from Jesus saying, I tried that. I tried it so many times, it never worked for me. I'm going to try something else, or I'm going to give up altogether. And the problem is, we haven't done right by the people who have come to our altars. The plan of God is in the incarnation. The love of God is in the cross. The power of God is in the resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 talks about the exceeding greatness of the power that is toward us. And the demonstration of that power was when God raised him from the dead. Do you understand that the devil took everything he had and concentrated it on that sepulcher that day, or those 3 days? And he was unable to hold Jesus in the grave. Do you also understand that no matter how much power the devil has and no matter how many demons he may array against you, he does not have enough power to stop the promises of God from coming to pass in your life and my life because of the resurrection power that Jesus exhibited and demonstrated in the resurrection. That power is in you if Christ is in you. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, we're told that God declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. In Romans chapter 4, and here is a verse I want you to see for yourself. Romans chapter 4. And please understand while you're turning, I do not want anybody to think that I am diminishing at all the value of the cross. For this must happen first before resurrection takes place. This is a condition. Many people are confused about what Jesus said when he was on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And then he gave up his spirit and died. And most folks read that and say, okay, that was the end. That was all of it. But that isn't all of it, and I'm going to show you in several scriptures why it's not. But let me tell you what it is, and later I'll tell you what it is not. What it is, Jesus is referring to, the old covenant is finished. We're not going to sacrifice any more lambs, goats, bulls, turtle doves. We're not going to shed any more blood in this temple, because all of that blood was preview, shadow, or type for the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the world. And once His blood was taken, once His blood was sacrificed, there was no need for any animal blood, and God was not honoring any animal blood. It's finished. And if you'll read that scripture carefully, what you will see is when Jesus said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, do you know what happened? The veil in the temple, they tell us 3 or 4 inch thick this fabric was. It was a drape that separated the most holy place where God dwelt with the just plain holy place, where the priest could go. And only the high priest could go in through that veil or that drape. He could only go once a year, and he had to take blood and incense with him. When Jesus said, "It is finished," and yielded up his spirit, that drape, by an invisible hand, was ripped from the top down. The hand of God Almighty came from heaven, grabbed that thing and rent it asunder and said, no more am I going to be separated from my people. My people aren't going to be separated from me because I have taken all of their sin, all of their sinfulness, I've taken it all and I've laid it on Jesus, and so I'm not looking at sin anymore. And so today, the people who go to hell, there are people going to hell today. Do you know the people who die today, there are a lot of them are going to hell. Do you know why? It's not because of their sin. And boldness to enter in through the veil, which is the flesh of the Lord Jesus, into the presence of God Himself. Now, Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 refers to, chapter 24 mentions the resurrection of Jesus our Lord from the dead. Chapter 25 says, who, talking about Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses. That's the cross. Romans 4:25, who was delivered, that is, delivered up to this cross for our sins, and was raised again, resurrected, for our justification. We are forgiven because of the cross. We are made right with God with a new life because of the resurrection. If you will read that verse in another translation, it may say, was raised again when we were justified. This is a multi-step process. It didn't all happen at the cross. Now let me show you one other very powerful scripture that confirms that, if you need it. I don't know if you need it, but you may be talking to somebody who does. 1 Peter chapter 1. I know sometimes when I'm teaching from this platform, I know that some of the things that I say, you don't need a lot of evidence for. But remember what God called me to do, and what my calling and my vocation is to prepare you. It is to enable you to minister to those in your sphere of influence. That's why I will say to you on occasion, you need to underline that. You need to highlight that. You need to make note of this particular verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us. Do you know what it means to be begotten? It means to be born. He hath birthed us again unto a lively hope, or a living expectation, by what? Not by the cross, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The new birth is a result of the resurrection. And that's what new birth is. It is resurrection life in us. Jesus said, you must be born again. It is not enough just to get forgiveness. It is not enough just to have your sins washed away. For therein you must be washed all the time. You must be continually washed. And that's an Old Testament doctrine. Isn't that what they did? Read Hebrews chapter 10. It tells us that under the Old Covenant, the priests had to go in every year and do the same thing. Same thing. Kind of like getting a Saturday night bath. How many of you, do you remember Saturday night baths? That's a long time ago. We had Saturday night baths because we had no hot water in the house, and you had to heat the water, and you just did it on Saturday night. You had one bath a week. The rest of the week, you bathed in the local stream or wherever you could get it, Saturday night bath. Now, today we could take two or three a day. What a country. Amen. Amen. So the high priest would have to go in all the time. You had some sin. You read the Old Testament. If you have a sin offering, this is what you do. You take your little lamb, you get a little flour, and you take a little oil, and you take a little wine, and you beat a path down to the temple, and you give it to the priest, and he will ritually sacrifice that thing. And you take a little blood, you take some hyssop, and you sprinkle it, and so on and so forth. And you go home. Before you get home, you better be looking up a new lamb because you got more sin to take care of. And you run it down to the temple and you get it again. Now that's the way a lot of folks are in church. We have a lot of church people that think like that. They're constantly getting washed because there's no power to change the inside. That's the resurrection. He has birthed us into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn. We've been in this passage before, but it bears repeating. And this would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Would you turn there with me, please? 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read beginning at verse 12. The early verses in chapter 15. This is a marvelous chapter. The early verses, verses 1 through 7, give a very succinct, crisp, definite presentation of the gospel. And then in verse 12, he takes on the subject of the resurrection. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or empty, and your faith is also vain. Now watch that. If Christ is not risen, your faith is empty. Think about that. I said that the resurrection is the most important idea, the most important principle, the most important doctrine in the Christian faith, and this is why. If Christ did not rise from the dead, if that is not an historical fact, your faith is empty, it is useless, it is vanity. Verse 15, yea, and we then are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Watch this. Ye are yet in your sins. Whoa, I thought it was finished on the cross. No, it wasn't finished on the cross. Without the resurrection, the cross does not do what most Christians think the cross did. You are yet in your sins, Paul said. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, that is, the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and that's a declaration. He has been risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus' resurrection is our guarantee that he is stronger than our worst enemy. That he can resolve the most significant issues in our life. And the power of his resurrection demonstrates that Satan has nothing that he can throw against us. If you are not a Christian, you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have not had a resurrection experience for yourself, and you decide you want one, and you want to give Jesus your life, and you want to be a new creature in Christ, and you want to experience this living hope, this new birth, this power to live a resurrection life, the devil can't stop it from happening. He doesn't have enough going for him. Jesus triumphed over him, made an open display of his pitiful weakness when compared. But first, you have to be willing to die. If you're going to be raised a new life, you've got to die in the old one. Romans 6 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin or be a slave to it." Now let me close with this final verse from the book of Romans, chapter 10. And verse number 9. I said to you that the resurrection is an essential doctrine. I believe that you can be a born-again Christian and not believe in a literal six-day creation. I don't think you wouldn't believe long, because the Spirit of God would show you otherwise. You cannot be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't work. And let me show you why. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Here's how we get saved. Here's how we truly get born again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, declare with our mouth His Lordship, that He is our Lord, He is our King, He is our Master, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You cannot truly know new birth and doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For it is His resurrection that gives you the power to be born again. Are you listening? You must believe that it actually happened, that it is an historical fact. And your faith then will receive the benefit of what God did through Him in your own life. Let's pray. Thank you for sharing, Lord, these truths with us today. We have a fresh and perhaps renewed appreciation for this mighty action which occurred on Sunday so many years ago. And we acknowledge this morning, dear Father, that when we receive Jesus into our lives, when we invite Him into our hearts and surrender to Him, we get so much more than just a cleansing from sin's stains. We get the power to change the way we live and the way we think and the way we act. We may not always take advantage of that power in us, and that's why we don't necessarily live perfectly. But it is available to us, that no demonic scheme may dominate us unless we allow it. No sin may consume us unless we permit it. That we may know Him and the power of His resurrection in us. We are grateful for the cross on which the Prince of Glory died, gave His life, actually and literally became sin for us so that we might get a permanent cleansing and stand free before a holy God. We are grateful for His sacrifice, and justifiably so. But this day, we celebrate Your power, dear Father, in setting Him free from the grasp of death. For saying finally, truly, it's enough. It's finished. It's done. It's over. This is the mystery that was held in store for thousands of years. The plan that you had established before the world's foundations were ever laid, but only revealed here in these last times for us. And I know, Father, that that power, that mercy, that grace, that goodness is available to every person, every living, breathing individual, including those in this room. There may be some here today who have not yet been to the empty grave. Maybe been to the cross many times without true satisfaction, and would like to visit the empty tomb today and meet the risen Christ, the resurrected Jesus. If that would be you, every eye is closed and every head is bowed, and this is just between you and God. It is important that some act demonstrate the attitude of your heart and the decision that you're making. And so I would simply ask, not for anyone else to see, but for you and God to see, that you would just simply slip your hand up in the air. Just raise your hand. And with that uplifted hand, you would say, Lord, I receive not only the washing of my sins, but the power of the resurrection of your Son to live a new life with power and ability that I never had before, to stand against temptation, to resist those things that have enslaved me. As you do that, God Himself sees. Jesus said, Him that cometh unto me will I in no wise cast out. And you may leave this place today knowing truly what a friend you have in Jesus, who not only bore your sins, but lives inside you, granting you the power to live. Jesus, if we worshiped and celebrated and praised you 24/7, it wouldn't be enough, certainly not in this life. We look forward with anticipation to the next life where we will worship you forevermore. Worship and reign with you on high. Bless your holy name, Jesus. Everybody said, Amen. Would you stand with me, please, and open your hymnals to, just a moment, I'll give you the number. 346. 346. I woke up this morning singing this, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. We were singing on Wednesday night, maybe that's why, but it is, it's a wonderful Easter hymn. It's a hymn actually we sing any Sunday, any Resurrection Day during the year, but it's particularly appropriate on this day. Would you join with me as I lead us in singing it? I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His love and care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. It makes Him very different from all the other gods, doesn't it? All of them have graves, but not one of them is empty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's risen. He's alive. Say that to one another and then we're dismissed.